Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 119, and we're going to continue with the subject on the cross. Why is it that Jesus Christ had to be crucified on the cross and not in accordance with the law of God, the laws of Israel, the law of Moses, you see, according to the Torah, the manner in which those who are worthy of death should be put to death. And so, last time we're in Psalm 22, we finished with that, making it very plain, the only way this could have happened if Christ was crucified and not in accordance with the law of God put to death in a different manner. And so then we read also in Isaiah the manner in which he was also scourged, again, not in accordance with the law of God, but against the law of God, you see, not in accordance with the law of Moses, but in accordance with the law of the Gentiles. This is what they did. They scourged before they crucified, oftentimes from their own perverted point of view. You know, you scourge a person and he's going to be in such a poor shape, he's not going to last, you know, very long on the cross, you see. But all those things worked out in accordance with the plan of God. And from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the earth, when God planned the very destruction of his son, that's the manner in which he was going to bring it about in order to give salvation to humanity. You see, no human being can ever come up with a plan like that. We don't have that capacity to even imagine a thing like that, but only God can. And so when we look at the entirety of the matter, and it's always important in everything that we do in life to look at the entirety of the matter before we speak. And obviously, by nature, we don't do it. I find myself not doing it now and then. Even sometimes when I talk about this subject or that, I don't consider all things, and even knowledge that I have and know and understand, sometimes I don't do it, you know, sort of skips my mind, and I say things that I should not, and then, you know, as I listen to it, I realize, no, that's not right, so I go back and correct it, and hopefully all of us can do likewise. And so, you know, if I may add here, I think I will still continue to make those kind of mistakes and still continue to correct them. That's a manner in which God is raising us, as the manner in which we raise our children. We should be patient, long-suffering, you know, not smack them because, you know, they made another mistake. But remember that all of us are subject to the same process, and from that point of view, understand that it should not be a matter of an ego to admit error, to apologize, to say, well, I've been wrong, or I did not consider the whole matter, I made a fool out of myself. You see, that's a part of the process. There's no other way to do it. We're not perfect. You see, unless you are in a position where God directly speaks to you and through you, you see, which is not the case obviously here. Only the prophets of God spoke exactly what God put in their mouth. And sometimes even then, God allowed sometimes human input, and sometimes it was not necessarily correct. You see, there are several examples like that. We mentioned that before. Anyway, we're going to continue here with Isaiah 53, because that's a part of the story. And when Isaiah is recording this, inspired by God, he may not fully comprehend all the details and the manner in which it's going to happen. We don't know how much knowledge and understanding he had. Because as Peter tells us oftentimes that, you know, even the prophets of God, they looked into this matter of the salvation and all the parts that are involved in it, all the components, and they did not fully comprehend how, in what way, what is the manner, what are the details. So, they all had bits and pieces, and only when we come to this point when it was done, 2,000 years ago, or, you know, less than 2,000 years ago, then we begin to understand what is happening here, you see. And even then, unfortunately, even though many people read these accounts, they still don't get it to this very day. They look at it from a very narrow-minded point of view, and oftentimes with their own emotions and feelings. And so we're in chapter 53, which is a continuation of 52. You know, there are no chapters or verses in the Bible. Who has believed our report? Well, who's going to believe a thing like that? It sounds crazy. I can't believe it. You see? So when Isaiah says that, when God inspires him to say that, you also have to understand, humanly speaking, you cannot believe a story like that. Unless God opened your mind and your eyes to see it, to comprehend it. And so he's not holding it against him in that sense, because, you know, if you're blind, you know, you don't see, you don't understand, you don't comprehend, How are you going to understand it? How are you going to believe it? Unless God opens his, your understanding, that is, to perceive it. And so it says, who believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, only to the ones that God called. Because Christ made it very plain. No man can come to me unless the Father calls him, for he shall grow up. Now he's describing the one who is going to initiate the plan of salvation, for he shall grow up before him. You see, he is Jesus Christ, before him, that's the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He didn't come as a mighty soldier, a mighty warrior, a general. He has no form or comeliness, and yet a lot of people in their ignorance have pictured Jesus Christ as a sweet little Lord Jesus, as a baby or as an adult, comeliness, blonde, blue eyes, long hair. Yeah, all this, all kind of pagan, concepts and ideas that they inject there. In their ignorance, they don't realize that Christ, and not knowing the law of God, obviously they don't know it, Christ could never have long hair because he was not a Nazarite. And only a Nazarite, with the vow of a Nazarite, was commanded by God to grow his hair long, never to touch it until that vow is over. Sometimes it could be all of his life. Like Samson, like Samuel the prophet, like John the Baptist. But most Nazarites had a period of a vow, could be a month, a year, 3 years, whatever, and after that they were commanded by God in accordance to the law to cut their hair and burn it. Otherwise, it was not allowed. Well, what happens with a bunch of ignoramuses begin to look at this story without knowledge and understanding, no knowledge of the law? Well, they concoct their own idea, so everybody thinks, well, Christ, you got long hair, so if I want to look like Christ, I'm going to have my long hair too. And some people think, and they feel holy about it. I've got long hair because I look like Christ. You see? Well, that's a pagan religion. That's the reason why people are so confused and deceived. Jesus Christ did not have long hair, as Apostle Paul made very plain, speaking to the Corinthian. That even nature teaches you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair because he's under subjection. He's just like a woman. A woman is supposed to be under subjection to the man. And so she has long hair. That's one of the reasons for the long hair, a sign of subjection. It's not a coincidence that God gave women a long hair and not to a man. Yet both of them can grow long hair. You see, if you just act like a woman and you don't cut your hair, you're going to have long hair. Okay. And Paul said, that's a shame for a man to have a long hair. It's a glory for a woman to have a long hair, but not for a man. And people don't get it. They don't understand it. They couldn't care less about it. And yet they go to church, supposedly worshiping, Christ, praising him, honoring him, with long hair. And to God it's a blasphemy. It's a shame. Unless you are really a Nazarite, you have no business doing it. And if you do, you are disobedient to Christ. You can call yourself all you want a Christian. You're a liar. That's all there is to it. You see? You cannot contradict Jesus Christ and his law and claim to be his follower. Yet, the pagan ministers, the ministers of the devil, they taught humanity. Those who follow them, it's okay to have long hair. They themselves had long hair. You see? Well, this Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel, he had no form or comeliness. He didn't look pretty, he didn't look nice. He looked like any other Jew there. Nobody could recognize him. That's why he could hide many times. And Judas had to be paid money in order to point him out in the crowd. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was not a good-looking man. He was an ordinary-looking man. And yet, look how they show him, they show his mother, Mary, beautiful woman. And a beautiful, little baby she's always holding in her arms. You see, it's all a pagan religion. He had no beauty, he had no, appearance that we should desire him. He was not something, somebody that you would look at and say, wow, good-looking man. He was not. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, all of his life he had to see the sins and iniquities of his own wife, his own people, the members of his own wife, his own nation, and that filled him with grief. And they sinned against the Torah, and yet all those people down the road, they think they're all Christians, and they despise the law of God, and they don't realize how much grief they bring to Jesus Christ all this time. And so we hid. You know, it's we and him. The whole story here is we and him. And some Jews in their ignorance wanted to justify this chapter. They say, well, that's talking about the servant. It's talking about Israel, you know, because Israel is a servant of the Lord. Well, what does it mean, we and him? You see? We means we. Israel, the servant of the Lord, he is the Redeemer, also the servant of the Lord. So there's a type and the anti-type. There is a physical servant of the Lord Israel, and there is a spiritual one. You see? There's no need to pervert the scriptures and deceive people, holding back the truth, you know, in wickedness. So he was despised, and we, Israel, did not esteem him. So it's we and him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, which he was, and afflicted. God was responsible for it. Why? But he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, that doesn't make sense. If somebody did something wrong, you smack him. Why are you going to smack somebody else who had done no wrong? You see, to man, that doesn't make sense. I wonder why people, you know, make fun of the teachings of God, of the Word of God. It doesn't make sense. It's not rational. It's not intellect. You know, it's not intellectual to believe in things like that. It's not intelligent. Well, that's a problem. Because we think from our own point of view and not from the point of view of God. It is extremely intellectual and extremely intelligent. And it extremely makes sense when you understand it from God's point of view. When you have His mind and nature in you, in spirit. When you don't, well, obviously, you learn to your own understanding. And you think you're smart and wise in your own conceit. So, we thought, well, you know, God doesn't like him. You know, he's stricken, he's smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He needed to be not only crucified, but bruised before that. His whole body was. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, one of the sacrifices was a peace offering. In order for us to have peace with God, the peace offering also had to be given. And Christ fulfilled all. So all the sacrifices pointed toward Christ. But you have to go back and study the rituals, the sacrifices, how they were done. How the man who committed iniquity and transgression was allowed by God to make up for it, symbolically, temporarily at least, until the Redeemer comes, the ultimate sacrifice comes, and bring an animal that was an innocent one, carry it from his home, when people are all watching and seeing and knowing what it is all about, oftentimes, you see, and then he carries away, sometimes he has to lead a bull or an ox. You know, it got to be expensive nowadays, now and then, you see. And people tried very hard not to commit, you know, big sins, so they don't have to carry, you know, or take a bull or an ox. It's very expensive. But in either case, they had to do it in front of all the congregation or the people around or the family or the neighbors or whatever it may be, all relatives. Take it to the priest, to the tabernacle, later on to the temple. Acknowledge his iniquity, his sins. Repent before God. If he didn't do it from the heart, God would not have accepted it. The priest would have, because he doesn't know anything. But God knows, you see. So he had to go through all that. And then he had to confess your sins and lay your hands on the animal, you see. And then the priest would kill the animal. Then he had to lift it up, raise it. Place it on the cross, that is, you know, the temple, on the altar, and that was the cross of that animal. You see, it's an altar, that's all it is, in a different shape. That's what the cross was, an altar. And it can, you know, make an altar in different ways. And so, that's the way it happened. And now here comes the perfect sacrifice, and it has to go through the same process. They had to raise him up. You see, not only by hanging you can do it, but by stoning you can, by burning you can, by, you know, sticking a sword in his heart you can't. So only hanging was possible, and that's according to the law of God. But what kind of hanging? This is when God went outside of his own law, you see, to come up with a penalty that the Gentiles can inflict and get all of them involved in it. And the Gentiles were not interested in hanging someone or stoning someone or burning someone, you see. They wanted crucifixion. And so they did it that way. And all planned by God. So you can never blame a person and hate a person and say, you Christ killers, all of us have done it. The Father has done it. Christ gave himself to it. The whole world is involved in it, whether we know it or not. So you see, there is no place for bigotry and hypocrisy there to point the finger, you know, and blame someone or some people or some race. God was the one behind it. And so the chastisement for our peace, and here Isaiah speaks in specific about Israel, but also for all mankind who are going to become children of Israel, grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, somewhere as a part of the bride, and the overwhelming majority as the children of that future marriage. So there are no Christian nations today. You see, the pagan nations that call themselves Christians, but the Christian nations, the children, are coming in the future, after the marriage. Not before the marriage, where at that point, from God's point of view, you're called bastards, you know, children out of wedlock. So, if you call yourself in a Christian nation, well, you're a bastard nation. That's all you are. Illegitimate, out of wedlock. The marriage hasn't taken place yet. People don't get it. But they will when the time comes. And so he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see? And the statement here in Hebrew was, we were healed. Not are, we were. That happened in the past for all mankind. And we all like sheep have gone astray. All of us, Israel, non-Israel, all went astray and still are there and don't know it. We have turned everyone to his own way, and yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That doesn't make sense. You see? Well, from a human point of view, it doesn't. And so if the Lord had done it, who is the guilty one? Who is the chief culprit in the crucifixion? Not the high priest. Not the elders. Not the Pharisees, which were the minority. Not Rome, not Pilate, not the soldiers. You see? Who is the chief culprit? The Father. How come people don't see it that way as they should and understand it from that point of view and understand the entirety of the scenario that is happening here? You see? And then comprehending our part in it, a Jew or a Gentile, and not pointing fingers or accusing others. And our hypocrisy and bigotry and hatred, that's what anti-Semitism is all about, oftentimes. You see, a demonic spirit that influences the minds and the hearts of men, that fills it with poison and malice and hatred and the spirit of murder. You see, and no murderer is of the truth, as John said. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and a murderer is not going to be in the kingdom of God. Is that the way, you know, that's the way you want to end up your life? You see? God is the one responsible for it. And it had to be done that way. And he had to be crucified. Now, in accordance with the law of God, the soul that sins, it shall die. So this is not in accordance with the law of God that he gave to Israel. In accordance with the law of God, when you committed a sin worthy of death, you're going to be put to death in a certain way. This was not in accordance with the law of God. God had to go outside of his law and do it. You see? And you have to understand it. This is the law of the Father, which far supersedes the law that he gave to man for a purpose. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He couldn't. He couldn't sin. He could never lash back. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. When do you lead a lamb to the slaughter? When either you committed iniquity and you were supposed to bring it to the temple, a tabernacle before that, or you wanted to bring a peace offering, when you wanted to bring the Passover offering, which is symbolic of the passing over the sins and iniquities of Israel, you see, and that was given to them and not to the Egyptians to do so, even though some Gentiles, some of the Egyptians who feared God they also slew a lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and so they were spared. And they are the ones that joined Israel when they came out of Egypt, you see. But all the nation of Egypt did not do it. So they were not spared. That's how you lead a lamb to the slaughter. And when you do, it's because of what you have done. And then you lay your hands on that, confess all of your sins, and then an innocent lamb pays the penalty for you, and that doesn't make sense. And that's true, if you look at it from a human point of view. But this is God, and he's working here in all that outside of the sphere of his own law. There was no other way to do it. That's why when Christ pleaded with the Father, if there is any other way to do it, please let it be done. And the Father in essence says, there is no other way to do it. You know it. So I have to submit to it. And Christ said, your will be done, not mine. In essence, you might say that Jesus Christ was pleading for the Father to give him another form of penalty, which is within the law of God, and God says it's impossible. Because otherwise you would not be able to do what you are going to do. You see, take all the sins of humanity, and just like that serpent that was raised by Moses, take away the sins of all those who looked at it. There is no other way to do it. You see? And so I had to submit to it. And so he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, because he couldn't, just like a lamb, you know, the lamb doesn't know what's happening. But this lamb knew. But in either case, he could not open his mouth. He was taken from prison, and he was in the dungeon before that, and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He's not going to have, you know, normally speaking, people get to a certain age, they get married, they have children, and so forth. And Christ could not do that, so when he was cut off, that's it. That's the end of him, unless the Father resurrected him, which he did. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people. So he cannot, as the Jews, unfortunately, rabbis do it, to justify themselves and do away, you know, spiritualize away this chapter. They say, well, this is speaking about the servant of God, which is Israel. Or the righteous, you know, some kind of righteous people that are going to atone for the sins of Israel. No man can atone for the sins of Israel, you see. Only the Creator could. And so it's making very plain. The reason why this righteous man had to die is because of the transgressions of my people, Israel, who is also the servant of God that went astray. You see? And Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the husband of Israel, when he came as a servant of God, he didn't go astray. So he could do it, being the Creator. And so, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. For the physical servant of God, the spiritual servant, had to give his life. But he did it willingly in order to save, you know, the physical servant of God. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet, which doesn't make sense and contrary to the law, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. And you would say, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a father would allow his son to go through that for something he'd never done so that others can have life? Doesn't make sense. And of course it doesn't make sense from a human point of view. And it doesn't make sense that God will go contrary to his own law in terms of the manner in which you should put somebody to death for his sin and iniquity. And you go outside of the law, you see, and you allow your son to be crucified on a cross, contrary to the law of God. You see? And so, what does it mean it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him? There was no other way to do it. So it was a desire of the Father. And you would say it's not fair. And of course it's not fair. God does not go by fairness. God goes by what is right. Many times we want to think that way. Well, that's not fair. Well, to be fair, God would have had all of us dead. And then what? I would not solve the problem, you see, by killing all of us so we can pay for the penalty of our own iniquities. God still wants to have a family. He wants to have children. He wants to reproduce himself. Therefore, he has to offer the sacrifice who is innocent so he can take it upon himself, as if he is the devil himself, was responsible to begin with of the sins of man, inducing it into the heart of man from the Garden of Eden, he and his demons. And yet the Father, God, Jesus Christ, they are the ones that allowed the devil in. They could have shut him out. You see, they didn't. So you see how it works here? Therefore it pleased the Father to do it, to crush him. It's not that he was enjoying it. It's in order to save all of his sons and daughters, the countless billions of them, he had to give the sacrifice for it through his own son. That's what the pleasure is there, you know, not pleasure in the sense of, sadistic kind of a pleasure. So he has put him to grief. See? God is the one responsible for it. And man is, because of his sins and iniquities. But understand the entirety of the story. So if you are to point a finger at the Jew, you know, crucified him, point the finger at the Father too, at God. Point the finger at Jesus Christ, and all are guilty. You see? Even contrary to his own law, he had his son crucified. You see? When another kind of death should have been there, in accordance with the law of God. But when you understand the entirety of the story and God is in charge of life and death, and what he kills he can make alive, as he said, I kill and I make alive, as he said through Moses, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in that song that he gave to Israel, therefore you begin to see it from a different point of view. And you begin to develop an appreciation they could never have before that. And you begin to have gratitude and appreciation for those who were used as pawns in the hands of God to bring about that crucifixion, both Jew and Gentile. And you're not going to think the same way as you thought before that, which, because of hypocrisy and bigotry, they always thought about the Jew, they never thought about Rome. You know, pagan Rome. Still pagan to the core to this very day, even though it calls itself by other names. That God has that name for her and still is there. Babylon, Mystery the Great, the mother of harlots, the great whore that deceives the whole world, that fills the whole world with the wine of the wrath of her fornications, of her teachings, deceiving people to believe they are Christians. They are of Christ. You see? And therefore, with that in mind, in nature and character, they continue to commit horrible atrocities against not only the Jews, but against many others and against themselves. You know, they burned to the stake hundreds of thousands of people that were not Jews, and so forth. And this is not over yet, because God promised another wave of it, final martyrdom of many at the end of the age. And if we happen to be in that category, we hope not, but if we do, we cannot blame God or point the finger at him and says, if God is love, well, how come? We should be willing to submit, just like Jesus Christ was willing to submit, even though it's not fair. No, it's not fair, but it's right. Whatever God does is right. And so that's what he says here. So, he has put him to grief. Why? When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Who is the seed of Jesus Christ? He never got married, never had children. As he said, I and the children that you have given me, we are his seed. And if we are his seed, he's going to be living his life in us, obedient to the law of God, to the commandments. If you enter into life, keep the commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets, he said. You see? When the seed, when the DNA, when the sperm of God is in us, we're not going to be something else or somebody else, a rebellion person. You see? And people don't get that. So a lot of people read this chapter, they don't know what they're reading. They think that they do. Their eyes are blind. And then they do away with the law of God. They say, oh, well, Christ did it for us. It's nailed to the cross. If his sperm is in you, if his seed is in you, if you are his offspring, you're going to walk as he walked. And he said, I kept my Father's commandments, and he commanded us to follow him. Be willing to take that burden of obedience to the law of God until death, if necessary, if need be. Not compromise on the Sabbath, or holy days, or clean and unclean food, or anything else. He says, until heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. from the Torah. How many people believe it? Yet they call themselves Christian nations, Christian churches, Church of Christ, Latter-day Saints, Church of this, Church of God, Church of... You see what I mean? The whole world is full of liars, and they don't even know it, because the devil deceived the whole world. And in spite of all that, the Father and Christ were willing to give this awesome sacrifice so that all of us may have life, in spite of our blindness and ignorance. So he shall see his seed, because he's going to get married, and he's going to marry Israel, now purged, purified, and cleansed, and he's going to have a lot of children, all the nations of the earth. So just because he didn't get married at that time, didn't have children, you can't say, well, it's all gone. He lost it all. Some people think that way. They think about the physical as if it is everything. Not even in our own life is everything. It's not. It's nothing, this life, in comparison to what is ahead of us, since life and death are in the hands of God. That's where the resurrection is. So when you inject this pagan doctrine, you know, oh, well, you really don't die, just go to hell, go to heaven. You know, we make a mockery out of the plan of God, and people have been doing it, and yet they call themselves Christians. So he shall see. He shall prosper, you know. And he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord, which first the pleasure of the Lord was to bruise him, you see, and to crush him, it was in order that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, which is to have this entirety of the human race, with the exception of the incorrigibles, being born into spirit beings, family members, deities, members of the very family of Elohim, sitting on his throne, sharing power with him of the entirety of the universe as divine spirit beings, literal sons of God like Jesus Christ is. In other words, our souls becoming Jehovah, eternal, living forever, because we came from God, a spark of his spirit, you see, and then he planted his spirit in us, and we become eternal beings, never having a beginning nor an end. Some people think, well, you know, it cannot be God because only God has no beginning, no end. No, we had no beginning, no end either. It's just a body that has a beginning and will have an end. But the spirit that is in us, that makes us what we really are, that never had a beginning nor an end. It came out of the very body of our Creator, Jesus Christ. And then the sperm and the spirit, you know, the Father himself enters into us. That never had any beginning or end. So this foolish argument that you can never be a divine being because you have never, you know, you have never existed before, that is foolish. If you look at it from a point, you know, from human point of view, you think that you're irrational, and it's not. Look at it from God's point of view. That's why he called his sons and daughters Elohim. That's what you read in Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, you are Elohim. Yet you're all going to die like man. That is, if you know, if you rebel against my law, even though you are Elohim, sons of the divine being, you're not going to have this divinity if you reject it by your disobedience. And so he told them when he came in the flesh, if it says that about you, that you are Elohim, why do you say to me, who is the Son of God, that I blaspheme when I say that I am? You see? Well, what happens when people are blind and ignorant and confused? Well, they don't get it. They don't understand it. And God knows that. God understands that. And so, when he is going to open the mind and the hearts of all human beings on the face of the earth, whoever lived, they are not going to look at it from a human point of view anymore and would not think it's foolish. That's the reason why the Jews do this very day thing. That's blasphemy. It's impossible. Obviously, it's impossible from God's point of view. That's one story. From man's point of view, it's a different story. From our point of view, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And when we begin to think like him, and our ways are his ways, and his ways are our ways, and our thoughts, then it is a totally different story. And so this is what he's saying here. This is now going to be the pleasure of God. He shall see the labor of his soul, that is all of us, human beings, all of humanity that he created, becoming, you know, his own brothers and sisters, living forever, sitting on his throne, sharing his power over the universe forever. And he shall be satisfied by his knowledge, my righteous servant, speaking about the Redeemer, the Deliverer, it's not talking about Israel, shall justify many. Israel was full of iniquities. It cannot be in that role. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. All those are going to be members of his family. First, you know, his bride, Israel. Few that were grafted among them of the nations, of the Gentiles. And then will come all the children from that marriage, all mankind, whoever lived, who are alive. Because he poured out his soul unto death. He'd done it willingly. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And all that is contrary to the law of God. You know, you don't kill the innocent. You kill the unrighteous. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see? So why do you want to accuse the transgressors and hate them and kill them, butcher them, when they are the reward of Jesus Christ? Why do you want to destroy his reward? Why do you want to blaspheme it? Why do you want to have contempt for it? For the reward of Jesus Christ, which are all those people that have sinned against him, including the ones that crucified him, both Jew and Gentiles, you see, one way or the other involved in it. Well, that shows you the insanity, the poison, the malice, that the serpent, you see, that was symbolized there, hanging on the brass rod, you see, you know, a serpent of brass that was hanging on that rod, you see. We don't know what the rod itself was made of. Maybe it says there, I didn't look at it. But, you know, the serpent itself was made of brass, and that was called the brass, and maybe hang it just on a rod, on a piece of wood, you see. Because that would make sense. Jesus Christ was, after all, hanging on a piece of wood. He was not hanging on a metal pole, you see. And he became the serpent, took it upon himself, willingly, you see. So, you look at the entirety of this picture, this scenario, you begin to understand. As Jesus Christ later on would tell his disciples when he came in the flesh. And yet his very disciples who followed him never understood it. Even after his resurrection, still had a hard time comprehending this scenario. What is happening here? How God did it? Why God did it? They had no comprehension. And so we read, as we read before that, in the book of Luke, chapter 24, you know, the different people that he met before he was manifested to his own disciples, all of them. In chapter 24, he's walking down the road. He sees those two disciples. They're on their way to a certain town, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he's, you know, discussing things with them, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't recognize him either. You see, about his crucifixion, why it happened to be this way. You see, what happened, and all those kind of things. And his reply to them is this. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You see, from Moses he already began to tell Israel that he is going to be, contrary to the law, crucified, put to death. You see, and the manner in which it was going to be done. The reason for the serpent, the brass serpent. You see, all those things were revealed through the prophets. But what happened when we are foolish and slow of heart and do not believe? Well, that's what happened to his own disciples. And that's what happened to people to this very day. They never got it. What was it all about? Why the cross? You see, because we're foolish. And the fool is the person that does not consider the whole matter, as Solomon would say. And we are slow of heart. Our hearts are hardened by our own iniquities and our intelligence, our own thinking and rationale. And we don't get it. And we do not believe what all the prophets have spoken from Moses. And that's what he told them. You foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not the Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, to have suffered all these things, and to enter into his glory? This whole scenario was already revealed from the beginning of time, but you never believed it. All the prophets wrote about it. Psalm 22 was there. What happened in the wilderness in the book of Numbers was there. You see? Isaiah 52, 53 was there. Many other things. Many other statements. And people never got it. The very few did, but the majority did not. Like Nathanael, as soon as he heard Jesus Christ saying that before Philip talked to you, I knew you. Immediately his eyes were open and he saw, understanding all the scriptures, and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." But the majority of Israel were blind, could not see it. His own disciples could not see it that readily and did not have that kind of faith. You see? Well, this is what happens to all of us too. So let's understand now what he was saying here, back to the book of John, chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15. What is it that he was saying here? Things that they should have considered and understood all the time, but they did not, because they were hard of hearing. And that's why he was grieved with his own disciples, who did not believe, even after he was resurrected. He had to tell Thomas, "Here it is, look at my hands, stick your hand there, you know, in my side." What happened to the faith? You see? Well, there is no obedience, there is no faith. It's simple as that. And they were not as obedient as they should have been, so their eyes were not open, because a good understanding have all those that do his commandments, the obedient to the law of God, you see, to the words of God, are going to understand. And those who are not, they can pontificate all they want and believe that they are Christians or whatever they want to call themselves, they are not going to understand it. So anybody who is going to despise the law of God is going to walk in darkness and in ignorance, not in the light, not in the truth, not in the way of God. That's his religion. And so saying that to them again, verse 14, chapter 3 of John, we're back here, making a full circle, explaining, hopefully, why the cross was all about, why and what. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There is no other way. So when he pleaded with the Father, if there is any other way, the answer was the same. You know, there is no other way. And so that was already preordained from beginning of times. And the reason is because of the devil, that God himself allowed to come into the Garden of Eden. And to that end, that God allowed the devil to continue to reside in the kingdom of men, to remain on his throne, to have his own kingdom and government and all of his ministers upon this earth. And since God is the one responsible for all of it, God had to pay the penalty for what he had done, for what he had allowed. And the purpose of it was so that God can make man in his image and in his likeness, to be a member of his very divine family. Spirit being, an eternal, an Elohim, a deity, you see? Most of those who call themselves Christians have no knowledge of that, don't believe it, they mock at it, they blaspheme, they think it's a blasphemy to even say that, and the Jews obviously would think that way. Why? Because the devil deceives the whole world, that's why. So, shouldn't hold it against anybody who doesn't understand it. After all, if you are blind, you cannot expect a blind person to see. And if you are deaf spiritually, you cannot expect somebody to hear you. You see? And so forth. And so this is what he said. That's the way it must be. I told you that long ago. You should have known it. You should have believed it. I gave you many other passages through other prophets. And his own disciples didn't believe it. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And they should have understood, you know, the whole scenario there. Why did it happen? How? And in what manner God chose to heal them? And what was the meaning of it and the purpose of it? And what they've done with it, the forefathers, how they worshipped it instead of God himself. That whoever believes in him, just like those Israelites in the wilderness, those who believed in him, not in the serpent, you see, but in him, the one behind the serpent, the God, the creator, the maker, who came and was crucified for them, just like that serpent, whosoever believes in him should not perish, speaking about eternal life. For them it was only physical life that they were brought back to. When they were beaten, they were as good as dead. But when they looked up, confessed their sins and iniquities, laid it, spiritually speaking, you know, on the head of the snake, then their sins were forgiven. There is no other way. So before you can come to Christ, you must repent of transgression against the Torah. You see? Everything that is still applicable to you. And then be baptized. It doesn't mean that in every single sin must be repented. You know, you still have to have a lot of knowledge and understanding. But generally speaking, you should be willing that when you come across a law of God that you were transgressing, which is still applicable to you, and you have to still have a lot of knowledge and understanding what laws are not in motion, what laws are put on the shelf and will be reinstituted and so forth, because a lot of people, you know, they just think, well, here it is, a law of God, I must do it, so I do it. And it doesn't dawn on them, now, wait a minute, you know, you got to have more knowledge and understanding. So go to the experts, you know, don't rely on all into your own understanding. And a lot of people in their own, you know, overzeal, make all kind of foolish things and do certain things, all kind of things that God did not require at a given time because of circumstances, you see. Well, that's the reason why there is this, you know, endeavor here to teach the people of God the law of God from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's in essence what we are doing here. So, for those who have ears to hear, hopefully they can hear. Those who have eyes to see, they can see and understand, you see, and do something about it. That is, if God chooses to deal with you. With all that, if God doesn't choose to call you, you know, you can just have a good life to a degree, a measure of knowledge and understanding, but you're not going to have a personal relationship with him unless he, on a personal basis, the Father and Jesus Christ deal with you. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Until next time.